Father, we do ask that you might speak to us. Indeed, Lord, as we depend upon you, we pray that we'll have a prayerful attitude that places ourselves completely in your hands. And so we ask now that your Spirit might work among us to hear the words that you have spoken to us. And Father, that we might grow in our trust and our faith of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I should have said earlier on, although it looks like the children might have taken their leave already, there's some children activities available at the back of the church. If you'd like to help out your own children up the back there, that'd be a blessing to them, I'm sure. Well, as I mentioned, we're going through our values as a church at the moment. These are the things that we hold dear, particularly here at Christ Church Lavender Bay. Such things as being Bible-based and Christ-centred. Not so much a value as an essential, an absolute core of who we are, based upon the Bible, God's Word, centred on Jesus and particularly what he's done for us in his death and his resurrection. Such other values as generous use of everybody's spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Acceptance, inclusion and belonging in the loving family of Christ in which we're in. And today we're looking at prayerful dependence on God. What is prayer? It's simply talking with God. It's having a conversation with our Father in heaven. It could be said that it's an ultimate act of faith. We are praying to an unseen God that his unseen hand will do incredible work in our world. John Calvin, one of the reformers, says this of prayer himself. He says, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God of his duty or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray, or we should say we pray, in order that we may arouse ourselves to seek him, that we may exercise faith in meditating on his promises, that we may relieve ourselves from any anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that we may declare that from him alone we hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things." Just as Merle shared with us that when she prays not only for herself but for others, that God's will be done. And we might be praying in a specific direction, an area, and we're also praying that your will be done, God, in which case sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is not yet, and sometimes the answer is no. This is prayerful dependence on God. Prayer is a habit, and it's as much caught as it is taught. I want to catch what Merle's got. I want to catch her prayerfulness. I want to catch her warrior-like nature in prayer as she humbly sits at the foot of the cross. Prayer is often a habit that's formed early on in our Christian years. We catch it as we listen to other people praying. We hear the prayers they pray. We hear the way that they pray. And often we find ourselves praying the same way. Probably not out aloud to start with, but quietly. And then as we have the boldness to pray in a small group or perhaps publicly as well. We've heard prayers at church. And so it's likely that we reflect the way that people pray in church. We might have heard prayer in family devotion times or in our small group meetings or indeed one-on-one as we've had the blessing of somebody praying for us and with us. I remember as a young Christian, as a teenager, I asked my Bible study leader, I said, "How do I make this prayer thing a habit? What do I do?" And he said, "Well, how do you form any habit that you have?" And I thought about that as a teenager and I thought, I don't think I've ever thought about that question before. How do you form a habit? Well, you make it a routine. You actually think about it and you put it in your diary. And so I decided what I'd do is I'd set an alarm to go off every hour. Just a beep that was enough for me to remember, pray. Shoot up an arrow prayer to God and thus form a habit of constantly walking with God in prayer on all things. There we are. We've got the technology to do it. We can set an alarm for that. You can set an alarm for special events. I have an alarm set for the moment that Yvonne goes into her radiation therapy every day such that I might be praying for her. There we are, a good way to set a habit for us. So recognizing the significance of prayer and seeing Jesus praying himself, the disciples obviously had spoke amongst themselves and they approached Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount sort of a time and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We're catching on a bit of how you're praying, but we'd love for you to now teach us. And so Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to have that open there in front of you. It's the second part of the Bible in the New Testament. It's the first part of the New Testament. I can't remember what page number it's on. It's in the service sheet there. Somebody can call it out. 960 in the Bibles in the pews. And there's also some a brief outline of the sermon here as well, which will help you either to make notes or know where we're up to or know when I'm going to come to a close. Sometimes nice to know. But here we go. Jesus starts with instructions on how to not pray. He knows that they've been enveloped in this particular culture of prayer in which they're surrounded by in their society. He says, don't catch what the Pharisees have. You don't want that sort of prayer. And don't catch what the pagans have. You don't want that sort of prayer. He says, don't pray like them. So he explains, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Pharisaic prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And here we think he's talking about Pharisees. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You see, their attitude needs to be checked. They're praying not humbly before God, but they're praying proudly that people might see them. It is a self-centered attitude. They're concerned for their own name and not the name of God. They've received the accolades of men. What a pious man he is. What a wonderful prayer she is. The only people now that I see praying on street corners, and I wonder if you have seen them, don't seem to be a pious man, but rather those who are homeless, cap in hand, on their knees, I trust praying that God will provide for their daily needs through the generosity of people that pass by. But I do see in some churches self-important people making an incredible show of prayer. They might be using incredibly beautiful language, and it sounds like they are doing a marvelous service to God in their formality. But it seems as though they are being rather wooden or hollow in their relationship with God, and they're formally addressing some distant benevolent dictator rather than their Father, rather than having a conversation with him. In contrast, Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here is a relational and intimate prayer time with God. It is humble and penitent. As God is unseen in the work that he does, so too are we not to boast like the hypocrites do. The reward then is not that our name be uplifted, but rather, here are the benefits, talking with the creator of the universe as a father, talking with the redeemer of humanity as a friend. Prayer grows our relationship and dependence on God, and we get the blessing of first-hand witness of God's answers. But that doesn't mean that we should only ever pray behind closed doors. Indeed, it is right and good to publicly pray together as we do in church. We just need to check our motivation. Whose name is being glorified? Don't pray like the Pharisees, Jesus says. And don't pray like the pagans, Jesus says in verse 7. When you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Mindless chatter, unnecessary verbosity or incessant chanting. It's kind of like evoking a genie in a bottle. If you just rub it the right way and say the right words, then possibly they could coerce their idols into granting them their particular wish. And today we face perhaps a similar danger. There's a danger of prayers becoming rote and routine and mechanical. Using systems of prayer that means that it's not actually personal and relational, but rather we're just rattling off things to God, as the danger might be that we rattle off the Lord's Prayer without engaging our minds, without meditating on it. Don't be like the hypocrite or the pagan when they pray, says Jesus. Rather, pray like a Christian. Be God-centered and humbly dependent. And so he begins with what we know as the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Our Dad who desires good things for his children. Gentle love and tough love, but relational. Our Father in heaven. Now, this just isn't an address for God, like an email, god@heaven.com, or a phone number that we make sure that we've hit the right buttons in order to get onto the right person. I remember, again, growing up as a teenager, forming a prayer habit that when I went to bed each night, I would pray to God in heaven, and I would pray through things. And sometimes, just sometimes, I'd fall asleep mid-prayer. Has that happened to anyone? I'd wake up in the morning with a start and be petrified and think, oh no, I didn't say amen at the end. I've left God hanging on the line and he's still there. Hello, God. Sorry, fell asleep. Hanging up now. Amen. Hang up the phone. But then I found out that my connection with God is untimed and unlimited calls. I can leave that line open the whole time. I can chat with him. I can say amen at the beginning or amen at the end. It basically, amen simply means I agree, which kind of makes sense when you're praying your own prayer, that you agree with your own prayer. But it helps us when we pray together as somebody else prays and you might respond, amen, I agree. That too is my prayer. Our Father in heaven. The emphasis in heaven here is his sovereignty and his rule. He is our Dad. He is the King over all creation. When Prince Frederick of Denmark was holidaying down in Hobart, he slipped incognito into a local pub and met a girl there. Her name was Mary, and as they got to talking, I can just picture him dropping that ultimate pickup line. My dad, he's the king. He's the king of Denmark. And Frederick's got nothing on us. Our dad, he's the king of all of creation. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of everything. Single blokes, if you're thinking about a pickup line, try that one, see how that goes. I'm not sure it'll work too well for you. Nonetheless, free from me. So once we've dialed this long-distance call and God picks up the phone, what do we say? The Lord's Prayer is divided into two sections. The first part focuses on God, who he is and what he's done for us. And the second part is our humble request to God to respond to our needs. So firstly, our prayer is to be God-centered. From verse 9. Your name, your kingdom, your will. To begin with, hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means to be honoured. Your name is to be honoured. That doesn't simply mean honouring the letters G-O-D, God, and making a special deal of G and O and D, but rather the name of God that encapsulates his being, his character, and his authority. Not hallowing God's name is the root problem of our world. It's what the Bible calls sin. When God is not honoured as our supreme, is supreme in all of our lives, that's when we're not hallowing his name, but perhaps hallowing our own name. When we speak these words in this prayer, it is to be a daily Copernican shift from us being the centre of our universe to God being the centre of all things, mindfully acknowledging him as the centre and the ruler and supreme in all things. Your name be hallowed. Secondly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. gain a Copernican shift away from our kingdom to God's kingdom, from our will to God's will. And what a magnificent privilege it is to not just be members of God's kingdom, but participants in his will, participants in what he is doing to grow his kingdom in his world. A magnificent privilege for us. There is a sense here of both a present sense and a future sense, that God's kingdom might come, that God's rule might be evident here in this world here today, but also as we look forward to Jesus' return and God's kingdom will fully come. Looking forward to that Revelation 21 day when he will make all things new. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, that it is God's intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. What an incredible responsibility we have as a church, that through us, that the rulers and authority are to find out about God's incredible wisdom. But what an incredible, daunting task for us. It takes guts to stand up in opposition to public opinion. Or it takes prayerful dependence on God. And Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, for this reason, that is, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities, Paul says, I kneel before the Father. And I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If you want to be powerful in this world, begin on your knees. Ironically, true power comes from prayerful dependency. It's all about your name, God, your kingdom, God, your will, God. Well, the God-centered prayer then turns to our dependent needs in the second part of the Lord's Prayer. You can see that there lined up, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Firstly, give us today our daily bread. Sounds like a bit of a demand on God, doesn't it? Give us, we might say, grant us what we need to survive. Not too much that we become conceited, not too little that we are in poverty. Again, a Copernican shift that it's not us who provides for ourselves or for our families through our hard toil. It is God's deep love for us that has given us the ability to work, to earn, to provide. In Western culture, we certainly do hold these things very close to our own power and control for fear that we may lose control. But what we often don't realise is that it is God who already has control. Like a parent of a small child who loves to give their child good gifts and things to enjoy, he loves to see us enjoying them. But it's also his authority and his right to take them away. And Job was all too aware of this reality in the Old Testament. He was a successful father, a businessman, and a respected community leader, and was in good health. And yet God allowed his good fortune to be removed from him. As Job sat on the ash heap in the local garbage tip, he recognises God's sovereign control and he cries out, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So then Jesus suggests that we ask for forgiveness of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is an acknowledgement that we owe God something. We owe him honour to his name. But once his name is dishonoured by the things we think, do or say, we can only ask for forgiveness. We can't repay that debt. We can't earn off our sin. But meanwhile, Christ has done that for us. Dying in our place, he won our forgiveness, required because of our dishonouring of God. And finally, we ask God to lead us and to deliver us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, you take control of my life. You lead me where you need me to be. I'm dependent on you to lead me in the right direction. I'm dependent on you to rescue me from spiritual battles that rage in this world and in my own self. I give myself to you, God. I am dependent on you. So when we say in our values that we are prayerfully dependent on God, we are firstly acknowledging who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing. And secondly, we are humbly placing ourselves at the foot of his throne in complete dependence upon him. Prayerful dependence is forming a habit that walks and talks with God through the day, as well as setting aside a time each day to be with God, to give him thanks for who he is and what he's done, and only then presenting our humble requests before him. As a church, then, we must be prayerfully dependent on God for all things, for his grace informing us together as the body of Christ here at Christ Church Lavender Bay, for the various gifts that he has given us, not for our own benefit, but for the common good. And then for what we need, for us here at the moment, we're praying for our rejuvenation fund that we might be able to continue to use this facility for the next 150 years for ministry. And so we need money to make sure that that occurs. For the negotiations we're currently going through with our preschool tenant in our hall. For our staff and their health. For our parish council and their wisdom and leadership. For the growth of God's kingdom through our church. For our services here at 10 a.m. each Sunday and for our gathering on the first Saturday night of every month. For our Bible studies that meet in different people's homes each week and for our various other ministries as well. We prayerfully uphold them before God, dependent on him that his will might be done through our church. So first things first, we pray in humble dependence on God for all things. So what better to do now than to pray? Father, teach us to pray that we might depend on you. We thank you, God, for who you are, the creator of the universe, a loving Father, a gracious God, who through his Son can forgive our sins for those who turn to him in repentance. And we uplift before you those things that we need. We ask that you will provide for us, but not as our will determines, but yours, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.